In Ephesians chapter 3.
Well, let's just jump in, splash around, see if we can come up with a fish or something here. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, there's a lot there. For this cause. For what cause? Well, you got to go back to chapter 2, and I almost want to read the whole thing, but I'm going to pick it up in like verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh and made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But, oh, one of those blessed words, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who at one time were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In a word, what two did he make one, and what wall are we talking about? Exactly correct. And that middle wall of partition between us is that line of separation, that, oh, you're Jew, you're Gentile, that classification. Now, that doesn't mean much to us because we don't really live there. And I was kind of last week trying to talk about, like, we have other divisions, and as ungodly as Jew and Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, don't handle, don't touch, don't eat, wash like this, you know, take this many steps, all that stuff. For to make in himself of twain, what twain? Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God, what both? Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There's nothing between them anymore. There's no animosity anymore. Jew and Gentile come to Christ the same way, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. If you're Jewish or if you're Gentile, it doesn't matter. There's no more enmity. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, that's i.e. you Gentiles, you Ephesian Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews. The ones close at hand, Jews at Jerusalem, and the ones that were once far off, Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth in the holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now for this cause, oh, that cause. You know, you're almost going to go back and say, and I said that just by way of, like, I didn't want to comment all through that and get all really bogged down, but I kind of get a running start at this. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's writing this from prison. Now, he doesn't say the prisoner of Rome, the prisoner of Nero, the prisoner because the Jews bought this false accusation against me. He gets it. I mean, he totally gets it. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's my captor. He's my warden. Really? Yes. Yeah, you know, he appears to Paul in prison after the second riot at Jerusalem. Said, "You did a great job. You're going to Rome. You're going to see Nero." He thought he might like first class on El Al. No, he's in prison for 2 years, and he goes by way of shipwreck. And you remember wash up on the beach of Malta there and all that. We studied that when we looked at the book of Acts. But he understands. Jesus is driving this thing. You say, well, he's got chains on. There's a guard. This is like not good duty. Well, it's duty. It's what Christ has for him. He's not up in arms about it. He's at peace with the fact that right now, at this time in my life, what Jesus wants of me is to be a prisoner. I'm going to be the best prisoner I can be for Jesus. Now, me, when I'm a prisoner, I will whine, I will cry, I will stamp my feet, I will hold my breath, I will, please pray for me, please. The bed's not comfortable, the food is terrible. You know, my bunkmate, you know, thinks I'm cute. I just don't want to be here. Make me a cake with a file in it, please. That's who I'm going to be, you know what I mean? Paul, I haven't arrived yet. Paul, he's there, and he's like, prisoner of Jesus Christ. Hey, you know, I get this Roman guy chained to me 4 hours at a time. Then they change God, so I get a new one to preach to. And he can't go anywhere. He's chained to me. And since he's chained to me, he can only block one air. You know what I mean? I get gospel all day long, and when I get tired of preaching to the guy, or maybe he's a brother already, I write some epistles, and off we go. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, would. Now, what is, somebody get another word for dispensation there in verse 2. Administration, that's good. What else you got? Stewardship, that's kind of the idea. People have, it's a bad word in some circles, dispensation. Oh, we're not dispensationalists. Actually, I am, but not like hyper-dispensationalists. I mean, you have to believe in the dispensation, some dispensations. When God created Adam and Eve, there was a dispensation of innocence. You've never seen that. Now we're after the fall. I mean, at one time, righteousness looked like you dragging some poor little innocent lamb to the temple to get its neck, its throat cut to atone for your sins. That was a dispensation, the dispensation of the law. So don't let dispensation weird you out. Administration or way of doing things in different eons or eras or epochs or whatever, however you want to say it. You've heard of that, but what does he say now? We're in the dispensation of grace. Oh, I like that. Grace has always been the dispensation, by the way. Even when they were under the law, nobody ever got saved by the law. You know, we're studying Sunday nights. David right now, David, he got grace. He knows grace. Yeah. Which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. Now, mystery, mysterion in the Greek, he's going to define what mystery is. This, you say, mystery, what's mystery? What's mystery? Well, mystery. A lot of big thing about mystery in the New Testament. Look, he's going to define it. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which, this is what mystery is, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Look at the end of verse 9. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid to God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, might be known. I skipped a few things, but that's the idea. Hidden, now known. Once it was veiled, now it's made manifest. That's a mystery. That's the word, that because you know, mystery, and you're thinking of Agatha Christie or something like that, and always the butler did it. This is something that wasn't in the Old Testament, wasn't revealed, and now is revealed. Okay? Well, okay, Adam, I get it. Now, what is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He set up the second half of the second chapter getting this. This was a few words that he was talking about where I wrote in few words, I think. Like in the end of verse 3, as I wrote afore in few words, like last chapter, I think, is the few words he's mentioned there. Look, I read a lot of commentary. And the mystery is that Gentiles should be saved. No, that's not a mystery. That's all through the Old Testament. You would have to be blind, drunk, and in a coma to read the Old Testament and not come up with that. I mean, you can't turn many pages in a row without coming up with that. And I would quote a lot of verses, but you know them all anyway. Even the call of Abraham. You know, you're going to be a blessing to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles should be saved. Now, Jews knew that Gentiles were saved. They had proselytes, but they also had a wall of partition here and no further. Paul's saying, no. That's not the dispensation that Gentiles should get saved, but that they should be fellow heirs, and listen, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There's no second-class Christian. We have Jews, God's people, and everyone else, the Gentiles. No. No, with same body. There's no distinction anymore. And that's what he's saying. And that's like, wow. I mean, listen, Gentiles, you remember in chapter 10 of Acts, you remember Peter's being dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember the vision? Peter, rise, kill and eat. Hey, ain't happening. No way, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Listen, I've called it clean. I've sanctified. Don't you dare call it uncommon or unclean. And he has to deal with them three times. And Cornelius shows up, the guy sent by Cornelius. And he goes to Cornelius' house. He comes back, and all the other Jewish guys, they give him a whole big trouble about that. You remember? What were you thinking, Pete? And he's like, hey, the Holy Spirit was driving. What could I do? I saw the Holy Spirit fall on them like he fell on us. What was I to do? You remember that? This is new thinking. This is revolutionary in this day. This is like Paul's dropping an atomic bomb, not to the Ephesians, but to the Jews who would read this. They'd say, what? What? The Gentiles? Them dogs? Those Gentiles, aren't they just like God made Gentiles to keep the fuel the fires of hell? We got to keep hell warm, so he made a lot of Gentiles. You know, eternal presto logs. That's their thinking. And all of a sudden, what, fellow heirs? The same body? And partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, diakonos, a deacon, servant, okay? According to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. His grace worked out in me to the end that I was made a deacon. And my deaconship, my ministry is to bring this message, this mysterious message of this oneness in Christ to the Gentiles. Unto me, whom less than least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, this is what I'm going to preach, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Where am I going to preach it? Among the Gentiles. Why? Because I'm Paul the Apostle. Listen, I studied the feet of Gamaliel. I got going on. No, he doesn't say any of that. Look. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. So he's in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. I can't remember. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. Here he's the least of all the saints. In 2 Timothy, he's the chief of sinners. Is that a promotion? He goes from less of to the chief of... No. He's the least of the apostles. Now he's least of all the saints. What are the saints? Everyone in the church. He's the least. And now he's the chief of sinners. He ain't even... Now he's on the outside looking in. He's going like this. You think, well, don't you grow spiritually? Kind of like, you know, when you get saved, you come in here, right? And you're dirt. And you're just filth. And you know it. Off-scouring, just... And then you get, so the Holy Spirit comes in, you start learning some stuff, and you start getting a little bit better. You're growing in grace, and finally, you get to be somewhat less icky. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't that how it is with you? I don't think he's growing in sin. I think he's growing in grace, and what that looks like is he's just getting closer to Jesus Christ, and he's aware of his own sinfulness. He's aware of his own unworthiness. You know, listen, I got saved 30 years ago. I sin less, but I repent more. I mean, who knew like 30 years ago I'd be, questioning and examining my motives. It was just enough that I didn't do this overtly horrible sin. I was happy. I was satisfied with that. Now, not only I don't do the sin, when I do something righteous or something that even seemingly is righteous, I'm examining, why did I do that anyway? Was that to be seen by men? Was this just like to my own glory, my own prestige? You know what I mean? And I, when I came in to the kingdom, when I joined our team, right? I know I was sinful. I was, and then I just understand something more. I just grew in understanding of Jesus Christ, and that didn't make me less sinful. In a way, it made me more sinful. I'm more aware all the time of His grace. I'm growing in grace. Now, this is kind of revolutionary, and it's kind of a good thing to have. We look at Paul, the least of all saints. Oh, that's just self-deprecating. He's just being humble there. Well, yeah, he is being humble, but it's not insincere. I think he just understands something. Listen, I was murdering the church. I don't deserve nothing but damnation, and he showed up and saved me. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Don't you think that? Because, like, don't do this. Don't. So many people do, and it just, you know, when we give somebody a, make somebody an elder or a deacon or something, we always run that risk, you know. Now that I've arrived, if I see that around here, I'm going to bark at somebody. I haven't. Frankly, listen, I haven't seen that, okay? You know I haven't seen it because I haven't said anything. But we see that. It's like, but I see it in a lot of churches, like, where, like, you know, hey, I get to, I'm the one who gets to give out the bulletins at the, or something like, whatever, and we just hold it like, I'm up here and you're down there kind of thing. And it's like, I've arrived. Well, you're, God uses sinners, and the fact that you're being used, just, that's just, every week it's a weird place. You know, a sinner gets up and preaches at other sinners about righteousness. It's a really weird place. But that's just God. That's how he does. But don't take it to, you know. Let's keep moving. Okay. I'm less and all that. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. All things were created by Jesus Christ. As it says right there, God created all things by Jesus Christ. Christ the Creator, right? No problems. Let's keep moving. To the intent that, now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Principalities and powers are different angelic ranks. In heavenly places, I think they're the good ones because they're in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Listen, angels with notepads are following you around taking notes, saying, God, you're amazing. They are understanding what the grace of God is. It's being made manifest to them, the manifold wisdom of God. It's they're coming to the understanding of that it might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. They understand something about God's wisdom in dealing with us. I think sometimes, that, you know, the angels are like, they're talking, they're shaking their head. Can you ever see anything like this? They can't figure us out. We can't figure us out. And God's driving the whole time. And he's like, and they're saying, God, you're awesome. How do you do that? How can you know, take them and make something out of them? That's incredible. They get to come to a place where they understand the wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have boldness and we have access. To who? By who? To God. That's right. That's the correct answer. To God. We think like in terms of Father God. By Jesus Christ. This is tremendous. You know, the problem with Ephesians is every half a phrase is a stepping off place for a whole sermon. Do you understand who God is? He's Father. We can go into the throne room, bold as butter, like we belong there. Why? Because we do. We have access. Listen, you have access to the president. You're saying, good, I don't want... No, wouldn't it be a sweet thing if you called him up and he answered and you got a chance to talk to him? Even if it was just to tell him, straighten up and fly right. Whatever it is. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like have access to, like, you know, the leader of the Western world? You don't. I don't. I call him up, he just ignores me. How rude. We have access to the throne room of heaven. Why? Because that's the deal, through Jesus Christ. And we get, like I say, boldness. Like, you can walk right into heaven like you own the place. Why? You do. That's home. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Brace up. Straighten up your spine. I'm not hurting. I'm in prison. No big deal. My tribulations, your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what cause? Well, that's gone on before here, okay? But look, he bows his knees. What's that a euphemism for? When you bow your knee, what are you doing? Praying. I'm praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay, let's put that on the back burner for a second. Let's talk about bowing our knees just for a second. Is it the posture for prayer? It's a posture for prayer, and a good one. That's a fine one. I've got nothing to say about that. My knees, they do not bow to men, and neither should yours ever. I don't care how pointy your hat is and how big your ring is and how many titles you got. You ain't getting a genuflection from me. Now, bowing to God? Oh, absolutely. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. My knees bowing to God? Gladly, happily, no problem. Now, don't bow to men. Bow to God. Always, okay? And never to men. Except, I give you an exception, okay, when you can bow. If you're dealing with like a little tiny person, and you want to just, you know, a child, and you want to get down to their level, you can take a knee. That's fine. Or perhaps somebody in a wheelchair, and you want to deal with them on, like, eye level. That I don't think God will be upset with that. You have my permission to bow, okay? Now, if you are proposing marriage, okay, gentlemen, you can take a knee. That's fine, okay? It's the posture of a supplicant, and you are begging. And if she will have you, that's... A big diamond helps grease the skids there too, but I'm just telling you. And you can take a knee for something like that, okay? And I'm not sure God's like really upset with you doing that. As a matter of fact, that's probably a really good thing to do. Other than that, we don't bow. We don't bow, we don't scrape, we don't. We're humble, but we don't. But our knees are that's, no, just God. Just God. My knees, the bow in my knee, that's just God, okay? And nobody else. Because I'm not putting you on a level with God, okay? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What whole family in heaven and earth? All the saints. The ones who have gone on to their reward and the ones who are still here. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You have to be strengthened in the inner man. Why? Because your inner man is sinful and weak and needs all the help it can get. How do you get strengthened? By his Spirit. You remember, Acts chapter 1. I want you guys to go back to Jerusalem. You're going to tarry there many days, or several days. It ends up being 10 days, okay? You wait for what? Power. Dunamis. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that's the power. That's the he is him, okay? He's not just power, okay? But he brings the power. What power? The power to for everything. Listen, we're going to talk about in chapter 5, and we'll get there when we get there. We're going to talk about marriage, okay? First, we'll beat up the ladies. We won't beat up the guys. I don't beat up anybody. I mean, I really, really won't. And it's not all ladies. It's just wives and men and then husbands, okay? And then we're going to talk about how to be Spirit-filled husbands. Listen, here's your job, guys. No problem at all. Love your wife. Like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, no problem. I got that. I don't even sweat doing that. It's so easy, so easy. How could you possibly do that outside the power of the Holy Spirit? How could a woman submit to a man to the same degree she submits to Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit in her life? It's not possible. It's not even a little bit. And we're going to talk about Spirit-filled children. We're going to talk about Spirit-filled parents. We're going to talk about Spirit-filled employers and employees. And we're going to talk about Spirit-filled citizens of the state. And we're going to talk about all these different things. Listen, outside the power of the Spirit of God in our life, you understand this, right? We don't please God ever. You can't do the work of God in the power of the flesh, which is kind of a good thing. And then you get to brag about, look at me, look at what I'm doing, and I'm doing it because I'm just, I've got it going on. There's nothing going on. Do anything that is ever accomplished has any eternal value is accomplished by the Spirit of God. And he'll use you and me. But it's like a tool. You know, you're an electrician, you have tools. You come over, wire my house and stuff like that, and I'll thank you. I won't thank your lineman pliers. That's silly. You know what I mean? Open up your toolbox. Oh, thank you, diagonals. What's that? That's weird. I understand the person manipulating, working the tools. That's God. That's the Spirit of God. And he wants to do that. He wants to strengthen us with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How's he going to do that? According to the riches of his glory. At the end of the day, he's glorified. Now, if he's doing it by the power of the Spirit, he is glorified. And with that in mind, I see a lot of people, I'm not going to mention any names. I see a lot of people naming everything after themselves. What's that about? You know, in the United States, we ain't going to name anything after you until you're dead. And we're pretty sure you didn't live a scandalous. We ain't going to name a battleship after you until after you died and you're a war hero. Then we'll name a cruiser or something after you, or a bridge or a hospital or something like that. You know what I mean? When you're alive, we generally don't name stuff after you. And people just, like, they build this and this and this, and it's John Smith, you know, Ministries, and John Smith Incorporated, and John Smith Bible College, and John Smith. And that's just, John Smith, I'm using that as, I don't know a John Smith, you know what I mean? I'm just saying, don't do that. Who's getting all the glory? John Smith. God will use you. There's a hurting world. There's more work that needs to be done than there are workers to do it. He will use you to alleviate some of the hurt. And then people will thank you. And you'll say, oh, you're welcome. Or hopefully says, I'm like, oh, praise God. Because really, you know what I mean? Now, if you're very dumb, you'll say, oh, don't mention it. Just doing my duty instead. And you'll, don't, yeah. Then he'll stop using you. He's not going to wrestle you. He's not going to share the glory with you. The whole thing is that according to the riches of his glory, that's why you're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now we got a lot here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Doesn't he dwell in my heart? Listen, I ask Christ to come into my heart, and he just dwell in my heart. Well, he's in your heart. Now, dwelling is different, okay? You remember John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. It's a form of the same word. It's only used two other times in the whole Testament, a whole New Testament. In my Father's house, by the way, are many dwelling places. I know you think mansion, okay, because that's what it says. I like dwelling places better. You know why? Because I don't want to live like cross town from God. I get the big mansion, right? You're like one of these ridiculous things you see in the movies, you know, with the big lawn, you drive up, and, you know, there's like 73 bedrooms and 92 and a half baths, you know. Do you need a bathroom or a bedroom in heaven? I mean, I'm just wondering, you know what I mean? So if the house doesn't have bedrooms or bathrooms, what does it got? And if everyone has a mansion, is anyone going to come over to your mansion? I mean, it's dwelling places, you know. And I don't think like a monk's cell. Don't get me wrong, you know. In my father's house, you know, I think of like a little cubicle. I walk in this little Spartan, you know, a plank. That's my bed and my table and everything else, you know. And, you know, supper's at 11:30 and they come in and throw some gruel at you. that's it. Yeah, that's all you get, you know. No. Listen. It's opulent. I mean, it has to be. Think about it. I mean, the pavement is gold. You know what I mean? So, I mean, but we live with God in my Father's house. You don't put mansions in houses. I don't. You know what I mean? My Father's house may dwelling places. He's talking here that Jesus may dwell with you. What does it mean? It means to be at home with. But it's talking about like a level of comfort. Listen, if you come to my house, we will treat you very well. We always have. She's a very gracious host, hostess. The hostess with the mostest. She's very good at serving and making people feel comfortable. But you don't come to my house and start rearranging the furniture. Now, you can kick your shoes off. That's fine. Or if you're uncomfortable that way, you can keep them on. We don't make people take their shoes off, okay? Whatever your comfort level is, that's how we want it. We want you to be comfortable, okay? But you don't go up and take a nap on our bed and, you know, turn on the TV in our bedroom and start. And that's a little over the top, you know? You're not dwelling in our house. You're just visiting our house. You see what I'm saying? Now, I dwell in my house. I rearrange the furniture if I want to. I go up and lay on the bed and watch TV because I'm dwelling there. I'm very at home there. Now, this is the difference between visiting and being home. Is Jesus like a visitor in your life? Is he like there and like, oh, this is cool. Thanks for having me. I really appreciate it. That's good. That's good, but it's not dwelling. Now, when Jesus comes to your house, can he kick his shoes off? Can he you know, check out everything in the fridge? Is there things on a coffee table he's going to feel like really like, that's like, he's like totally uncomfortable now. Can he rearrange the furniture? Can he go up in the master bedroom, flip on the tube, and just relax? That's the question. And the house that we're talking about is you. Is he really comfortable living with you? Well, what makes him comfortable? His righteousness. What makes him uncomfortable? Now, I say that right. By the way, right, you get the gold star. But listen, I don't say that in a legalistic kind of, come on, let's go, try harder, do better way. I'm just trying to do it like, think about in terms of like that gracious host. You want him in your life. He's in your life. Now, is he always like just there like, yeah, I hope I don't like, you know, interrupt Adam's sin. He's, you know, trying to do all this and I'm just like in the way or something. No, I want him to feel like right at home, like, hey, relax. You're going to be here a long time. You ain't going to leave. Work in me the things that make you the most comfortable. I want my attitudes to reflect your attitudes. I want my thoughts to be your thoughts. I want my desire to be your desire. Naturally, it's not. But the Holy Spirit in me starts to modify, starts to change, starts to redeem, starts to sanctify. And, you know, if we let him in there long enough, let him have reign of the place, he's going to just start taking control. Boy, we got the house guest moved in, and all of a sudden he owns a place. Amen. It's Jesus Christ, and I'm okay with that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How's he there? By faith. I say, I don't want to make it legalistic. You can do enough things. You give enough money to the charity. You work in a soup kitchen. You give your body to be burned. You write out the checks. And then Christ comes and dwells in your heart. No, 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 no. Because you know, I'm going to think in terms like that. You say, no, no, no. By faith, that's how he comes in. That's how he stays in. That's another thing that makes him very comfortable. Well, how do you know that, Adam? Guys, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know what I mean? He wants, what is faith? Well, I believe in him. Well, that goes without saying. I trust him. I'm totally sold out to him, and I trust him that he wants what's best for me, that he's not going to lead me and ruin my life and drive this thing into the dirt. By faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. I want you to know what the Bible says. I can get all legalistic on you again here. By the way, I want you to have good sound doctrine. I mean, I really, really do. But that's not what we're rooted and grounded in. We're rooted and grounded in love. Why? That's the coin of the realm. Listen, this is how people will know you, my disciples, Jesus says. Because you're very good. You're very Bible knowledgeable. You can quote book, chapter, and verse. You know all the major doctrines. No, I want all those things. Those are good things. But that's not what he's saying. They may be rooted and grounded in love. Listen, I hope you, if you get saved, I mean, if you're saved long enough and you study your Bible long enough, you'll get your systematic theology down. You'll, when somebody says a word like epistemology, you won't hyperventilate and pass out. You'll be able to discuss it intelligently. After long enough, that's how the thing works, okay? You'll have good eschatology, good pneumatology. Study the Holy Spirit. You'll have good Christology. You'll understand Jesus, second person of the Trinity, Creator God, put on flesh, dwelt among us, born of a virgin, died for our sins. I get it. You know what I mean? I want all those things. Those are very important things. But listen, let's say we have all the truth. We get it all. All that makes you, knowledge puffeth up. What happens when you're puffed up? You're an obnoxious snot. I can't give you a book, chapter, and verse which says obnoxious snot, but that's what you are, okay? It puffs you up. It makes you conceited. It makes you arrogant. But we're never told know everything. We're told to speak the truth in love. And you say, well, if I can't speak the truth in love, I'll just speak the truth. No, you just shut up. I mean, speak the truth in love or don't say nothing. That's the whole thing, because love is the thing. It's the thing. It's one of the things that makes Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, rooted and grounded in love. Now, I don't love like I should, you say. Hey, welcome to my life. But I love more than I used to. I remember when I first got saved, the Holy Spirit came in my life, and all of a sudden I loved. I mean, I really did. All of a sudden I cared about other people to any level I never did before. Really. I mean, my whole life was about me. I lived it right here. Everything was me, me, me. Who else would it be about? And then I got saved. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, came into my heart. And what happened? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And all of a sudden, I cared about other people. Huh. That never happened before. I still people go to hell. And I used to mean it. Now I think, like, oh, God forbid I should ever say that or mean it. I don't want that to happen to anybody now. What happened? God happened. Rooted and grounded in love. It's an important point. Now, when I say stuff like this, you're getting all super hyper condemned. Don't. And that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, who's still on the same thing, which passes knowledge. I want you to know, and to know what you can't know, something that passes knowledge. This is knowledge, this is past knowledge, and I want you to know what you can't know. That's what he's saying. He really is saying it too. I want you to know what's incomprehensible. Well, we can't know it exhaustively, but we can know somewhat of it. I mean, because listen, I have love in my life for people. I do. But I don't love like God loves. I don't love like God loves. I mean, we're told, listen, men, right? Love your wife like Christ loved the church. We'll get there, okay? I'm not going to beat you up in advance, but we'll get there. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Didn't he go into the world and die there? And the Holy Spirit of God saying, yes, go into her world and die there. That's what I want. How can I love my wife outside of being filled by the Holy Spirit of God? Listen, you love, I don't know love like that. I mean, I really, really, really don't. God so loved the world. What? Had butterflies in the stomach, had sweaty palms, you know, that really cute girl in math class, you know, oh, so I'm so in love, you know. Is that the kind of love God had for the world? No. God so loved the world that what? He gave. What did he give? All that he had. His only begotten son. And with him, everything. He gave us Jesus. Won't with him he freely give us all things, the Bible tells us. So he gave us Jesus Christ. He gave the very best he had. And God's saying, I want you to love like that. I want you to know that kind of love. Lord, I can't know that. Well, you can, supernaturally. I think that the thing, that the ticket is, you can't know that naturally. You can't know supernatural love naturally. Naturally, we're not that unselfish. It's beyond us. It's beyond our understanding. I can't even figure that out. Supernaturally, you can know that kind of supernatural love. Because the Holy Spirit, again, comes into our heart. He has that love. The Holy Spirit, being God, loves like God loves. Oh, so I can know the love of God that passes my natural understanding. I think that's what's being talked about here. Know the love of God, which know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's the fullness of God? Love. 1 John 4, 9 or 19, I can't remember. For God is love. The fullness of God. Now listen, God isn't joy. God isn't peace. God isn't gentleness. God isn't mercy. But he's merciful and he is gentle, but he's not any of those attributes. But he is love. How do we know that? 1 John tells us that. Now, don't get confused. Love isn't God. God is love. I mean, it so tells us so much about him that it's equivalent. It's God is love. We could say God is loving. That would also be accurate. But God is love. And that's what we're, that we may know all knowledge, be filled with all the fullness of God, right? Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above. Now, this is why you shouldn't get all condemned. I'm telling you, know something that's unknowable. I want Christ to be so at home in your heart that he just feels like he owns the place. And you're thinking, I ain't come back here no more. He's beating me up and he's making me feel terrible and I'm all, you know, condemned now and everything else. Listen, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, unto him that is able, that ain't you. That's God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. My prayer is like, hey, I bend the knee like Paul does under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the whole family of earth and heaven its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Okay, I'm praying the same thing, right? To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. This is my prayer, okay? And it has been my prayer. Now, unto him that is able to answer this prayer, to do exceedingly abundant what? Above all that we ask or think. Listen, I pray like this because that's all the faith I have, and he answers like this. I pray, God, would you bless? And he says, yes. Lord, would you give me like love in my heart? And he says, absolutely. You see the point? We ask too small because my faith is not what it should be. But he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why? It's because it's according to the power that works in us. Power should be capital P there in my thing, the Holy Spirit. Now tell me about the limits of the Holy Spirit's power. God can answer according to the power that works in us. Who's the, remember back where it says to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man? Might, power, dunamis, the idea, the spirit brings power, right? Now, he can answer, he can bless, he can answer our prayers, he can do above, exceedingly above what we're able to ask or think according to the power, the Holy Spirit, which works in us. The Holy Spirit, he's not limited. Lord, I want Christ to dwell in my heart. I want him to be at home here. He says, absolutely. Absolutely. You have known nothing yet. You don't know how much I can transform you. You don't know what I can do to change your life. This is why. Because, listen, this is very easy to me to slip into the, you know, crack and whip mode. Come on, you got to do better. You got to try harder. You got to be more holy. You've got to pray more. You've got to... Now, this is that. He's saying, oh, I want all these things. But it's not like you grab your bootstraps and just like yarding on them. Pull harder, do more, run faster. It's not that. No. This is my prayer. I'm bending the knee to God for you, that the Holy Spirit of God, who, by the way, is able to do exceedingly abundant, way past what we ask or what we think, and I got a good imagination, he can answer way past, I'm able even to imagine. That's good. According to the power that worketh us, and if he's doing that, it's not you reforming yourself. It's not bootstrap religion. As a matter of fact, it's not religion at all. Unto him be glory. Well, why not? I mean, he's the one who's living in you, pulling the strings, making you, working in you, motivating you, making you holy, helping you to make the changes. Listen, we can't even want to be holy. You know what I mean? It's not like we woke up one day and said, I think I want to be holy today. If you have that feeling in your life, like I have that feeling in my life, I'd like to be holy. I want to be set apart for a holy purpose under God, living life just for him. If you have that, you didn't come by that naturally. You see, that's the Spirit of God in your life saying that. Now, if you're not saying that, you're thinking, well, I see you saying that, but let's not go too far too fast. I like Jesus. I'm not sure I love him, but I like him. But I like to, you know, dabble in these spiritual things, but I'm not ready to just lay myself on the altar. Here I am, lock, stock, and barrel. Lord, I'm yours. Do whatever you want with me. Pour me out like a drink offering. Consume me like a sacrifice. Whatever you want to do, Lord, that's us. That's maybe you're not coming on that place. Well, I'm bending the knee under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in the Spirit. In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in us. It's my prayer. And he can do that. He can motivate you. He can change your... Give him at least that much. Give him the opportunity to change you. Because here's the thing. I know it. Part of my life, for I don't know how long, I was just dug my heels in here and no further. I thank you for saving me. I appreciate it. I don't want to go to hell. Thank you. But I don't want you to run my life. I kind of like running the show. I don't know if I ever consciously made that decision, but I acted like that. And just at least let him work in our lives. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, him is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask a thing, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And amen. Lord, if we're not willing, at least make us willing to be willing. Just show up and be God in our lives. We want you to dwell in our hearts. Just sit down, relax, be so at home. And where you're not, when you're not, change. Just rearrange the furniture, Lord. Upset the apple cart. Turn our lives over. Make us understand. Help us to see, Lord, why would we ever hold back anything from you? You're just good all the time. You always want what's best for us. You're a good God, and you're easy to please, and you're just so loving and so kind and so gracious, Lord. We love having you in our lives. We love that you've brought us into your family, Lord, and the family in heaven and earth is named after you. We praise and thank you for that and for all you're doing and will continue to do in us above what we're able to even ask or think. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.